right. Well, let's return in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where if you remember last Sunday, we actually were introduced to a very long day of ministry for Jesus and his disciples. It was a long day that included Jesus' teaching of his doctrine and really the doctrine of the kingdom of God, we're told in other gospel accounts. It included Jesus' touching of many in that crowd who needed healing and actually received that healing from his miraculous touch. It included Jesus' tending to that great multitude as the good shepherd who would eventually give his life for that crowd, that flock of his sheep. And really, Jesus has ended that day with a great sign miracle when he fed the crowd that was at a minimum 5,000 men. We also see from other gospel accounts that it would have been much larger had the women and children been added to that number. Some estimates are in the 20,000 people were there listening, learning, being touched by the Lord, and then being fed by him with his own hands. He fed them, of course, with only 5 pieces of bread, small pieces that would have just made up the lunch of a young boy, and those 2 small fish. But as we discovered from some of the other accounts of that long day in the other Gospels, they started the day actually tired and weary. The disciple had already come from a time of ministry out among the people of Israel, and Jesus said, hey, we need to go out to a solitary place and rest a while. So they're already tired, they're already weary. So imagine how weary and tired they must have been by the end of that long day. And yet it wasn't even over. And so after Jesus dismisses his disciples and then dismisses the crowds, according to verse 15, Jesus departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then starting in verse 16, we learn about a long night that followed that long day. And these disciples were about to face this long night there on the Sea of Galilee itself. So I'd like us to read verses 16 through 21, which will be our text this morning of John 6. So when even was now come, Jesus' disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now this long night is not just recorded for us here in the Gospel of John. It's also recorded for us by Matthew and Mark. Luke does not actually have this account after the feeding of the 5,000. But Matthew and Mark and John all together give us a fuller picture of what happened on that long night that we will explore together today. And in these verses, we find another great sign miracle of Jesus. Another thing that Jesus did in order to demonstrate that the claims that he made were actually true. You see, earlier in that day, the miracle was a sign for the crowd to get them to follow him as their shepherd. And of course, after the end of that day, they wanted to force that shepherd to be their king. They really weren't compliant. They really weren't submitting themselves to the Lord. So he ended up going to the mountain alone to pray. But here, this miracle in the night was a sign for his closest circle of friends, his closest disciples, so that they might, who already believed in him, might grow in their faith in him as the solution for their fears. Any fears that they had, he was the solution for. And as a sign, there is great significance even in the details that we just read about that night. Details that Jesus wanted to use to teach them and to touch them and attend to his disciples in a very unique and special way. You see, if you go back to verse 15 again, we're told that before Jesus went into that mountain alone, that he perceived that this crowd would come and take him by force to make him a king. And you have to kind of wonder, If Jesus' own disciples may have got caught up in the frenzy and the fervor of that crowd. I mean, after all, they themselves had seen what Jesus was doing. They themselves had heard what Jesus had said. And this may have been why Mark records that Jesus, in order to dismiss his disciples, actually had to constrain them to get into the ship. He had to kind of force them to go into the ship in order to depart. And so what we find is that from the great heights of that mountaintop experience with the presence of Christ and the power of Christ on full display, Jesus tells us again in verse 16, or John tells us again in verse 16, that they went down to a very deep place. Verse 16, when evening was now come. So we have that long day behind them, and now we have a long evening in front of them. When that evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. The wording of that brief verse gives a sense of great foreboding because of both the direction and the destination of the disciples. John points out that the direction of the disciples was down. They went down unto the sea. And of course, that was a geographically correct description because from all the hills surrounding the Sea of Galilee, they had to go down to get to the seashore, to hop into that ship, to go across the sea. They had to go down. In fact, the Sea of Galilee is one of the lowest lakes in the world, some 700 feet below sea level. Of course, the Jordan River continues on down even further to the Dead Sea, but this was a geographically correct description. They went down into that sea. But I think John also, because this is a sign miracle, wants us to see that this was an emotionally correct description, even of the feelings of those disciples. Just imagine how they must have felt hearing Jesus' teaching that day and seeing Jesus' miracles that day. It truly was a mountaintop experience for them. It's kind of like I remember when I worked at camp for one summer when I was in college. And those camp experiences were truly a spiritually mountaintop experience for those kids. I mean, they came home, and even I came home that summer on a spiritual high. I mean, we were in the Word of God day in, day out. We had it preached to us just about every night. And so often it was just a breath of fresh air to be away from the world into that one place with all a bunch of believers and a lot of people that loved the Lord and wanted you to get to know the Lord and love the Lord as they did. And we could almost see that time of solitary, or what's supposed to be solitary rest, but even with all that crowd, it was a spiritually invigorating experience for those disciples. And it would have been hard for them to resist the passions of the crowd, even there, to make Jesus king. But what does Jesus do instead? Jesus had to rein them in and constrain them to go back down and out to the sea, even without him. So already we can get a sense of what is going to come upon the disciples. They went down. Where's Jesus? He's still up there, dismissing the crowds, going up to talk to his Father. But there they are, without Jesus, with them in the boat. But that sense of foreboding is also seen in the destination of the disciples. They were going down where? Unto the sea. Now, even though we know that there were some experienced sailors on board that ship, all throughout the Bible, the sea represented a place of the unknown. The sea, especially in the, if you read through the Old Testament, was a place of foreboding, a place that was a fearful experience. In fact, one writer explains how to the Jews, the sea often stood for chaos and disorder. If you've ever been on a ship in the middle of the sea when there's a storm brewing, you understand a little bit about how they felt about the sea, a place of chaos and disorder. And of course, that is where the disciples now were without Jesus on board. Indeed, they were in a very deep place. But there's something they need to remember. They needed to remember. And that was, who sent them there? Who sent them to go down? Who sent them to go on that sea? Who sent them in that direction and to that destination? Jesus sent them. Jesus is the one who sent them. And that is why he was the solution for whatever fears they would face on that sea on that night. You see, even though the sea often stands for chaos and disorder, as this one writer says, he also adds, It is God who controls and stills it. That's a wonderful truth for us. In the chaos and disorder that we experience in this world, it is still God who controls and stills it. And those disciples would have had countless scriptures to draw on to help them through that long night. In fact, one of those scriptures, Psalm 29, 10 and 11, says this, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." Of course, the flood is the great, chaotic, disorderly waters of the sea. Who sits on them? The Lord does. The Lord sitting there, complete charge of them. Yea, the Lord sits king forever. Now remember, the crowd wanted to get them to be their king, but Jesus says, "I already am king." And he's going to demonstrate that in this long night on the Sea of Galilee. Psalm 29:10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." You know, sometimes in your own life, the world can feel like a very deep place. Just like the sea that the disciples were in. Maybe even like a pit. You know, we just recently read through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was placed and really thrown into a pit. And when he was thrown into that pit, what happened to his feet? It sunk into the mire. And sometimes that's the way our lives feel. We feel stuck. We feel like we're in the mire. We feel like there's no way out. It feels like a very, very, very deep place that we are in over our heads. We need to remember that just like Jesus had sent them into the sea, it is Jesus who sent you into this world and really is sovereign over all the circumstances that you now face. We need to be thankful that God is ultimately in control of the creation that he made. And that control extends even over to you and your circumstances, whatever they might be. Sometimes we wonder, well, why did Jesus bring me into this world at this time? Or in this place? And to this family? And to these circumstances? It is God who sent you here. It is God who brought you into this place, and that is why we see his control over those situations, even in our lives, those situations where we feel like we are so deeply stuck in the mire, yet God is still there. It is Jesus who is the solution for your fear, no matter how deep your sea or your pit may feel. Of course, you might have read the book or watched the movie that was written about Corrie Ten Boom, called The Hiding Place. And even in that book, she describes how her own dear, sweet sister, Betsy, actually died in a concentration camp in Germany. And she was poor of health to begin with, but they were so close. And yet Betsy had such a tender heart, not just for her family, not just for her friends, not just for the Jewish people, but even for her occupiers, even for her jailers. In fact, she even told to Corrie, and this is something that she's well known for telling others, Betsy told Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." And those disciples understood a little bit about what that pit might have felt like. What that pit might have felt like because they were getting down into a deep, deep place. But you know, that is the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? We sang earlier and read earlier from Psalm 32 about the pit of sin. And the fact is, Jesus came in order to release us from the mire of that sin and to draw us out of the pit and put our feet on the rock. And that rock, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of the entire gospel of John. Again, John at the very end gives his purpose for the entire book. He says, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have what? Life through his name. Eternal life, abundant life, a spiritual life to bring you out of that pit of sin in order to have a life that only Christ can offer." And so these disciples, of course, we know that all but one of them knew the gospel. They all believed in the Lord Jesus. They at this point were the disciples of Christ. But of course, in order for you to realize that Jesus is the one who sent you into this world and you can trust him with your life, you've got to know him as your Savior. Jesus' love is what draws us from the pit of sin and despair. And he continues to do that in our lives. You and I can trust in Jesus. And that is why if you go on in verse 17, the disciples entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. See, these disciples believed in Jesus. These disciples trusted in Jesus. They knew that Jesus knew what was best. And so even though the long day had transpired and now we're coming on to a long night and the sun was setting, it was going to be dark soon, they went ahead and got in the boat because Jesus told them to. And that's how we can approach these deep places in our life. We know that Jesus is going to help us through them because he's the one who sent us through them. But you know, it didn't take long for those disciples, and their faith was tested again. Because then if you go on in verse 17, we find the disciples again, not just in a very deep place, but also a very dark place. A very dark place because it was now dark, John records, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, we all know that when it's dark, it makes things a lot harder to do. Especially when you have absolutely no light whatsoever. And that was true even for these experienced fishermen on that ship. Now, not all of the disciples were fishermen. Not all of them probably were familiar with the sea. But those fishermen were. You have Peter and Andrew and Philip and John. They would have been experienced. They would have known how to be on that water even at night. But no matter how experienced you are at night, it still would have been harder to see for them. It had been harder for them to see the shores where they left and to see the shores where they were going. They would have had a struggle, even in the daytime, with a storm coming up. But at night, it made it so much harder. So much harder to see by and even harder to steer. No doubt the sailors on that ship would have done this before, but they were already tired and weary from that long day. And now they had a long night to look forward to without Jesus in their midst. Sometimes it is hard when life feels dark. They were in a very dark place. But you know, when we look at the other gospel accounts, we know something that they did not know on that long, dark night. In fact, in Mark 6, verses 47 and 48, we're told that when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Jesus alone was on the land. And in Mark 6, 48, we're told that he, Jesus, saw them, his disciples. You see, even in that dark, dark night, Jesus saw his disciples. Now, the Sea of Galilee, at its widest point, is about 8 miles broad. So to be in the midst of the sea that Mark tells us about would have been about 4 miles away from shore. Now, if everything was flat and there was plenty of daylight, you can see several miles from where you're standing, especially here in Indiana. But this distance was 4 miles at least, being in the midst of the sea. But in spite of that distance, in spite of that darkness, Mark tells us that Jesus saw them. Now, did he have a telescope? No. Did he have a spyglass? No. Did he have binoculars? No. But he saw them. Why? Because he's God. He saw them. Jesus saw them, and that was why he was the solution for their fears. Because nothing can get in the way of the eyes of Jesus when he sets his sights on his people. Again, sometimes in your own life, this world can feel like a very dark place. Just like the night that the disciples were in. You need to remember that Jesus sees you the way that Jesus saw them. It is Jesus who can see through the night even if you can't. Even if it's hard for you to see, harder for you to steer your life, Jesus still sees you because he's God. And it is Jesus who is the solution for your fears, no matter how dark that night might be. Sometimes we sing the song that was written by Ron Hamilton, who says, "When shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?" When Ron Hamilton wrote those words, I don't think he would have seen how his life would have progressed. If you followed anything about his life and ministry, even right now, he is struggling with his health. He has Alzheimer's. He is in a nursing home right now, and he doesn't remember a lot. From time to time, he might remember a song that he has written. Sometimes he'll still remember how to play the piano, but he has lost so much of what he learned. But when he wrote these words, he probably didn't realize how true it was. When the shadows fall and the night covers all, there are things that my eyes cannot see. And yet, who watches over him? Still, Jesus. When we go through a time of a deep, dark night, who sees you? You may not even be able to see what is right in front of your face or what is just a few steps in front of you, but who sees through that darkness? The Lord Jesus. And you can trust in Jesus too, like the disciples could have, like Ron Hamilton does. And yet, for the disciples, that sea was getting deeper and the night was getting darker. And so, soon they found themselves even more in a very distressing place. Deep and dark and distressing. There in verse 18, we see the great danger and distress that they were facing. As the sea rose, John says, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, there in the Sea of Galilee, storms can suddenly come upon it in a very notorious fashion. One writer described it this way. Cool air from the southeastern tablelands that surround the Sea of Galilee, they can rush in to displace the warm, moist air over the lake, churning up the water in a violent squall. Now, I've not actually been to the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have been. But imagine being on that fairly small lake in a fairly small boat going through a great storm like the disciples went through. I remember watching a YouTube video of a Christian couple that I've mentioned to you before, and they actually wanted to go to the Sea of Galilee when there was a storm because they had heard about this meteorological description of the storms, you know, when the cool air displaces the warm air, turns up the water into a violent squall. They heard about that. They had read it in their Bibles, and they never really experienced it. So one day they saw on their app how the storms were going to come through the Sea of Galilee region. They only live in Nazareth, so they drove there, and they were waiting. They were waiting. And the storm came up. It didn't seem like it was that much. They thought, well, this isn't so bad. I mean, surely a ship out there, it can weather this storm. They were kind of disappointed, and so they started getting ready to leave, and all of a sudden they felt this big, stiff breeze. And they went back to where they were on the shore, and the waters had already covered where they stood. And they got a greater understanding of the kind of storms that can overtake the Sea of Galilee, just like it did in Jesus' time. And that is what the disciples faced on that very night, that long night. The great wind stirred up the great waves of the sea, so much so that Mark actually tells us that the wind was contrary to them. It was going against them. They were giving it their all to get to the shore, to safety, but the wind was almost personified that it was against them, to keep them away from the shore. Matthew then tells us that the ship was tossed by the waves. So there they are in this storm. The wind, the waves are contrary to them. The ship is going back and forth. This great storm not only stirred up the sea, it stirred up those sailors on that sea, and they were in an even more dangerous and distressing place than they once were. Now, even though the disciples may not have seen the storm on the horizon, somebody did. Who was it? The Lord Jesus. He saw them in the sea. He certainly knew what was going to happen to them on the sea. Jesus knew this storm was going to come, and he still sent them ahead anyways. Sometimes when we're going through a storm, we get a little upset with the Lord. Why would you keep me from this? When in fact, it was the Lord who sent us ahead anyways. He knows the darkness. He knows the danger. He knows the distress. But once again, I think John's remark, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 6, I think John's remark there can apply here too. What is that remark? Jesus himself knew what he would do. Remember, he asked Philip, hey, who's going to feed all these people? We're going to go get some food. Philip said, I don't know. And of course, we have Andrew saying, well, there's a kid here with a little bit of food, but I still don't know. But Jesus himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do for his disciples. Jesus knew what he was going to do on that Sea of Galilee. You see, Jesus already did something special for the crowd to bring them to faith in him as their shepherd. Now, Jesus is going to do something special for his disciples to deepen their faith and their walk with him. But first, there had to be a storm. And that's how the Lord often deepens our faith, through these storms. When you're going through a distressing time, when you're going through some kind of storm in your life, Jesus still knows what he's doing. You don't blame him. You don't get angry with him. Jesus himself knows what he will do. But then, if you look at verse 19, we see even further the great difficulty and distress. Not just the danger, but the difficulty they faced when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. Again, Mark tells us that they were toiling in rowing. In other words, it was long and hard work. Now, the only thing I've ever rowed was a canoe and just a little rowboat. And most of the time we would go when the weather was fairly nice. And it's still hard work to row your boat. And here they were rowing their ship on a violent sea. How difficult, how challenging, how dangerous that was. They were laboring in that sea. And they'd already been rowing for about 3 and 3.5 miles. That's the idea here of 25 and 30 furlongs. So between 3 and 3.5 miles. And more than likely, that was the distance they expected to row to get where they were wanting to go. So from the place, the solitary place where Jesus fed the 5,000, they were going to go to Bethsaida, or to Capernaum, I should say, and it might have been about 4 miles. And so they were thinking, okay, we can still get there. We can still make it. But the other gospel accounts say, nope. They were in the midst of the sea by now. That wind and those waves had blown them so far off course, not only were they getting closer to the shore of their destination, they were essentially lost in that sea. How distressing that must have been, even for those experienced fishermen among them. They were in a very deep, very dark, very distressing place. But after spending some time just trying to get anywhere, something happened. And that's what we find next in verse 19. So when they had rowed, laboring about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, 3.5 miles, thinking they're surely just a half mile off the shore, yet from the middle of the sea, from the gospel accounts, other gospels, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. Of course, at the time, the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. So this is John kind of bringing us up to speed. But they didn't know it was Jesus, but it was Jesus. We know that. And Jesus sought them out while they were in this place. Jesus walked to them to prove to them that he was the solution to their fears. And truly, nothing could get in his way as he was drawing nigh unto his disciples in the ship. Once again, John refers to this miracle. And again, Jesus walking on the sea is a miracle. There are some that say, well, the disciples, they must have been near the shore. Because there's no way a person can walk on the sea. And so they just must have been seeing Jesus walking on the shore. But we know that's not the case because the other gospel writers say they were in the middle of the sea. Jesus could see them in the dark, but they couldn't see Jesus. And now we have Jesus walking on the sea. It is a miracle. It is a sign. But nothing could get in his way as he's going close to that ship. So right in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, Jesus is walking to them. And John refers to it as just no big deal. There he is, just walking. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to walk. I mean, we had to walk to come in here today. Did you really think that hard about walking to get to your car, to get out of your car? Okay, I'm going to take my left foot and go first, and then my right foot's going to go in front of my left foot. Not exactly in the middle, because I might fall over, but we don't think about this. It's just a natural thing, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's just naturally walking on the sea. And yet it's a miracle. He's walking up and down the waves as if they were just little hills on land. He walked in the water calmly. He wasn't anxious about it. He just kept on walking continuously. In fact, Mark even says he was walking as if he was just going to pass by them and wait for them on the other side. But no, Jesus was walking with confidence. There was no struggle at all in Jesus' steps. He was walking on that water just like you and I will walk on this floor. He was walking. Once again, how many times do you experience distress in your life, even as a Christian in this fallen world? Think of all the dangers that you face. Think of all the distress and difficulties you go through. You need to remember, like these disciples, that just as Jesus sought after them, Jesus still seeks after you. Jesus still seeks after you. It is Jesus who is the solution for all of your fears, no matter how distressing those storms of your life may be. And that's why you must keep your faith and focus on Christ in these storms, because He has His focus on you. And yet, for the disciples, they still face one last test in that storm on the sea. So even with Jesus seeking them out, walking toward them, they found themselves in a very disturbing place. A very disturbing place, not just mentally, but even emotionally, because in that very deep, dark, distressing place, like look at verse 19, as Jesus is walking on the water, at first they didn't see Him. Instead, they saw some form or figure with motion and movement, and they strained their eyes to see what it was. They saw. John says Jesus. But at the time, they didn't know it was Jesus. They saw somebody walking on the water. They were gazing at it. They beheld it. Mark gives us a little more information about what they were thinking. In Mark 6:49, he tells us that they supposed that it had been a spirit. And not a friendly one. Not like Casper the Friendly Ghost, but some other unfriendly spirit. Now, ever since the disciples met Jesus, they had become quite familiar with the spirit world. They had seen Jesus cast out demons. In fact, God had used them also to cast out devils from people that were in possession of them. But at this time, Jesus was not with them. And they see another spirit walking, some figure, some form on that water toward them, and they wanted nothing to do with it. They were afraid, verse 19. They were afraid. And they were probably so afraid, they were in full panic mode. Have you ever been that fearful? Have you ever been in that kind of struggle, both emotionally and spiritually and mentally, where something is happening that you just don't know what it is, and you just don't know where to turn, you just don't know what to do, and you get into a panic? Maybe even a full-fledged panic attack. That's how these men felt. These grown, strong, experienced men became puddles of fear and dread. Because that spirit, they didn't have any idea who it was. How easy it is for the same thing to happen to us when we are faced with something that is just beyond our understanding. Even when we know that Jesus is with us in the middle of a storm, we still become puddles of fear. We are so prone to fear. Indeed, the disciples were. They were in that very disturbing place. But at that moment, when they were at their lowest point of fear, at one of the lowest lakes in all of the world, what happens? Look at verse 20. Jesus then spoke to them. But He saith unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." Oh, what a contrast to their fear. What a comfort for their fear. Because Jesus had no fear, and so He speaks to them about their fear. And that voice of Jesus would have broken through the sound of the wind and the waves in that deep and dark and distressing place. Again, Psalm 29:3 says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters." Who is speaking to them on those waters at that moment? The Lord. Their Lord. Their true Lord. His voice is upon those waters, and the glory of the Lord, the God of glory, thunders. The Lord was upon many waters. And we can know that this voice of Jesus was a very clear voice because they heard it with their own ears. Here, John, who was on that ship, was an eyewitness and even an ear witness, and he records for us what Jesus had to say. His voice was clear. It was able to pierce through the air right into their hearts, and they knew it was Jesus. The voice of Jesus was also a comforting voice, especially when He said to His disciples, "It is I." The underlying Greek for that phrase is simply, "I am." I am. Now, He uses that phrase many, many times throughout the Gospels. Sometimes it's used to show that he was the true great I am of the Old Testament even. But here, when he says I am, he demonstrates that he was the same Jesus that they had left there on the seashore. And they would have recognized the sound of his voice. And at that moment, Jesus was there for them and Jesus was there with them. Right there in the middle of the storm. And he was at that moment everything they needed him to be. The voice of Jesus was a comforting voice. But even more, the voice of Jesus was a commanding voice because he was there and now could say to them these three words. Be not afraid. Jesus spoke to his disciples. That's probably all they needed. That's probably all they wanted to hear. Jesus spoke to them, and that is why he was the solution for their fear. Now, when Peter heard the voice of Jesus, Matthew actually tells us that he immediately wanted to go to Jesus and even try to go to Jesus. And that's, of course, where the story comes, where he went out and started to sink and said, Lord, save me. But John doesn't record that. Matthew does. Instead, John moves past Peter's response right to the response of all of the disciples there in verse 21 when he says, then they willingly received him into the ship. So this is after Peter tried to go to Jesus. Now Jesus comes right to them and they come on in, Jesus. We need you here today. How many times in your life do you experience that kind of disturbance where you're so struck with fear and worry or anxiety, even to the point of a full panic mode? You need to remember that just like Jesus spoke to them, Jesus still speaks to you. Do you realize that? When you're going through these storms of life, whatever they might be, Jesus still speaks to you, even through this book, even through this word. All of the storms that you face in this world, even though this is a modern world and we have, you know, modern inventions, the same kind of emotions that they had back then are the same kind of emotions that we have today. There's really no new thing under the sun, especially when it comes to fear and feelings. And so as you go through the Word of God, you see what people went through, even people of God, what they went through and how God addressed those needs and spoke to those fears and saw them through those fears. And Jesus is the same for you and for me. Even through those distressing, disturbing times, remember that Jesus speaks to you still through his own word. And that voice is clear. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And that is why we must come to Jesus by faith so that we can hear his voice, have him as our shepherd. And when we're going through these trials, he speaks to us clearly and personally through his word. But then he speaks to us in a comforting way. Think of all the promises that God gives you when you're going through those storms. Promises that I will be with you. I will keep you. I will take you to the destination that I have for you. But then, of course, that voice is commanding as well. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. He wants you to increase your faith and trust in him. That's what storms are for. Whether it's a storm that you're going through right now, a storm in the past, or even a storm yet in the future that you have no idea what it's going to be, Jesus wants you to draw closer to him in a deeper faith and trust. Be not afraid, Jesus told them. And that's what Jesus says to you and to me. Jesus is the solution to your fears. And that's why we need to respond to him the way these disciples did. How did they respond? They willingly received him into their ship. And that's why you need to willingly receive Jesus into your ship. You know, sometimes we live our lives like we don't need Jesus, especially when life seems to be calm. You know, we're on that lake called Placid and it doesn't seem like there's anything going on there. There's no sudden storm on the horizon. And so we're fine with Jesus walking on the sea and meeting us there on the other shore. And so we try to do things our own way. We go our own way. But no, they willingly receive Jesus into their ship. And that's how we need to treat Jesus. Don't just wait for the end of this life where you will meet Jesus someday if you believe in him. But keep him on your ship. Keep him by your side. Keep him in your life. In other words, be eager to have Jesus on board with you in the sea of your life, whether it's rough or calm. You see, it wasn't Jesus who needed the ship. I think as a boy, I kind of thought that. I thought, boy, Jesus must have been having a real hard time walking on the sea. I mean, just look at how hard a time Peter had when he got on the sea. Jesus had no problem with the sea at all. He didn't need a ship. He was fine to go to the Capernaum side all by himself. He was able to walk on that water with no problems at all. But it was the disciples who needed him in that ship with them. And it is you and it is I that need Jesus in that ship with us. You need Jesus. And you can trust in Jesus. Because no matter how deep or dark or distressing or disturbing your life may be, Jesus can still bring into your heart a great calm. The storm might still be swirling around, but there can be calmness in your heart. Now, obviously, Jesus did something different in that day, because in both Matthew and Mark's account, as soon as Jesus was in the ship, they say that the wind ceased. So there was a great calm, a literal calm from that storm. The wind was gone, the waves were settled, and there was a great calm. But here in John's account, there in verse 21, he says, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So there was something more that happened here. It wasn't just that the wind ceased, but the ship actually made it to the land whither they went. And I believe this is another miracle. Another miracle, because where was this ship before during the middle of the storm? Both Matthew and Mark tell us they were in the midst of the sea, some 4 miles away from the shore. But now they were right where Jesus wanted them to go all along, even the land whither they went. What a lesson this was to increase their faith. What a lesson this is to increase your faith in Him. No matter how deep or dark or distressing or disturbing your storms of life may be, He will always, always, always bring you to the expected destination that He has for you. He will always bring you to your desired haven. He will always bring you to the harbor of His rest and the haven of His peace. I remember there's a children's song that I used to teach the kids, and something that I learned even as a kid. But it's a song with a good message to remember even as we think about this particular miracle of Christ. And that is, with Jesus in the boat, you can always smile in the storm. Think about that when you're going through a storm this week. Or maybe the storm that you're going through right now, whether it's in your family or it's at work or it's something personal in your life. Whether it's deep or dark or distressing or disturbing, keep Jesus in your heart and in your life, because He's there for you. He wants to help you to get you to that destination. And with Jesus in that boat, you can still smile in that storm. What's that storm going to do to you? If anything, it brings you closer to Christ sooner rather than later. But what are those storms going to do to you? They're going to bring you to a greater faith and trust in Him. With Jesus in that boat, you can smile in the storm. And that's why you too can willingly receive Him into your ship. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, I want to thank You again for this powerful lesson. This powerful sign, really. A sign that, yes, no matter what storm we're going through, Jesus not only sent us through that storm, Jesus not only sees us in that storm, Jesus not only speaks to us through that storm, but Jesus is the one who will see us to the very end of that storm and bring us to our expected end. And so, Father, I pray that You will increase our faith and trust in Jesus, in You, even as we're going through these trials of faith, even as we're going through these storms of life, even when we don't know what tomorrow may hold for us, even though we may not know what this world has in store for us. Help us to hear the word of Jesus today clearly. It is I. Be not afraid. I pray, O Lord, that You will impress those words deeply into our hearts, even as You did to the disciples, so much so that they were able to remember this vividly and record it personally for us, to be able to hear the same words the way they did. It is I, Jesus says. Be not afraid. Oh, Father, we are so prone to fear, and so often that fear that we face is not just caused by things on the outside, but even on things on the inside. Sometimes with worry and anxiety and with sin, Lord, we become puddles of fear. And so, Father, help us to increase our trust and faith in You. We pray, O Lord, that You will speak that voice that is calm and confident in the hearts of every single one that is here today. And that, Father, we will be able to see these storms the way You see them and see through these storms the way You see through them, so that we will not have to fear. And so, Father, I pray that even today we will remember that Jesus is always the solution for our fears, no matter what those fears involve. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.